Let us turn now to God's word as found in the epistle, the first of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Epistle of Paul to the believers in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And our reading shall be from verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Yet ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Friends, it was some years ago that I recall the Anglican Bishop of York stating in his Easter address that the resurrection of Jesus Christ could not be scientifically proven, and that anyway it was the example of Christ that was important, and it made no difference at all to that particular gentleman if Christ rose from the dead or if he didn't. The following day, a thunderstorm in that region of England produced a bolt of lightning that struck York Minster Cathedral, setting it on fire. And when asked to comment about this, Bishop Jenkins stated that it was just a coincidence. It was interesting what this religious authority put down to chance. The secular worldly media stated was a judgmental act of God. Friends, this morning, what difference do the words of the angels make outside of the tomb? Why seek ye the dead amongst the living? He is not here, but is risen. What difference does that make in your Christian life today? The Apostle Paul addresses this question in the text that we read this morning. It seems as though in that most polemic of churches, the church in Corinth, that proudly talked about how spiritually gifted she was, that there were many problems with regards the area of doctrine. And one of those, Paul says, was that there was a teaching in the midst of that church that Christ had not been resurrected from the dead. In verse 12, he addresses that. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, the church in Corinth, that there is no resurrection of the dead? And it was that very theme that the Apostle Paul addresses in the following verses. And the first thing that Paul said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then firstly, Jesus is false. Jesus is false. Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, Then is Christ not risen? Then is Christ not risen? Friends, this morning, throughout Scripture, there are many things written about Jesus and by Jesus. In John chapter 7, for instance, you have that interesting discussion there amongst those who had seen the Lord, who had heard the Lord, and there was that debate as to whether he actually was the Messiah. And the debate was about where he was born. In verses 40 to 43, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, "Of a truth, this is a prophet," others said, "This is the Christ." And there was a discussion, a division amongst them. But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Have not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. And friends, whenever you go to the Old Testament, to the prophets, you find that Micah, he prophesied, "But thou Bethlehem," that's where Jesus was to be born. And you see, Jesus was known, Jesus the Nazarene, that he lived there in Nazareth. That was his base during his 3 years of ministry, that region of Galilee. And so the people knew of the prophecy that it was out of Bethlehem that the Messiah had to be born. But there was that confusion, that conflict. They thought, well, the word of God says thus and thus, but look, this man is of the north, he's of Galilee, he's a Nazarene. Yet, my friends, in God's providential will, God had it that a Roman pagan emperor called Caesar Augustus made a decree throughout his vast empire that everyone had to return to his hometown of origin for a census for tax purposes. And so it was, you read there in the gospel narratives in the first chapters of Matthew and of Luke, and it tells us that Joseph and Mary traveled from Galilee in the city of Nazareth to Judah, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. My friends, we see that what God's word said and what was prophesied come to pass. Jesus was born. Jesus proved here in this scripture that he indeed, as he said, was the truth, that there was no falsity about him. But my friends, then how come, if Jesus was born in Bethlehem, how come then that he was known as Jesus the Nazarene? Because we're told of Herod's persecution, and that Mary and Joseph fled down to Egypt. And eventually when they returned, they didn't feel safe enough to lodge there in Bethlehem, but they went there to Nazareth, and there they dwelt. But again you would say, well, Pastor, this morning tell me, where does it state in the Old Testament that he would be called a Nazarene, that he would be noted and identified with the city of Nazareth? Was it not Philip who was evangelizing Nathanael? And Nathanael said in John 1, "What good thing hath come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was known as, a forgotten city. There was nothing of worth in Nazareth. There was nothing much of worth from Galilee. The political power, the structure of the country lay down in and around the south, especially in and around Jerusalem. Yet when you turn to Zechariah 3 and 8 says, "I will bring forth my servant the branch." And that word, the branch, in the Hebrew, when you translate it, is Nazir. And that's the same root for the word Nazarene. And here, there is a prophetic word saying or telling us of Jesus' identification with the city of Nazareth. Nazareth. My friends, not only in his birth, we see that prophetic scripture was fulfilled and it come to pass, but even in his death, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet, who knew nothing of the great Roman Empire, who had never heard of death by crucifixion. It was a form of capital punishment invented by the Romans. Yet some 600 years prior to the birth of our precious Lord Jesus, Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Ghost, depicted graphically the brutal manner in which our Savior would die. The Romans used what was called a cat of nine tails. It was a whip with cords of broken bone that literally lacerated the flesh. And so it was that Isaiah said of the Lord Jesus, depicting his death, "I give my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And we find in the gospel narratives, it was so it come to pass. From the cradle to the cross, Christ fulfilled everything God's word had to say about him. But not only what God's word had to say about him, but what Jesus himself declared. Jesus prepared his disciples for his death, for his resurrection, for his ascension into heaven. That's why he promised them a comforter, the Holy Spirit, so that they would not be abandoned, that they would not feel like orphans, that their faith would not fail them. And the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 18, one of various occasions, he said to them that he had to go to Jerusalem and there he would be betrayed and put to death. And on the third day, he would rise again. Friends, do you recall that story? I've already mentioned it in prayer. Oh, it's a marvelous story of the two who had witnessed the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 24. Cleopas and that unnamed companion. And there they were departing from Jerusalem. And friends, they were discouraged. Maybe this morning there's someone here and that's how you feel. Discouraged. That great dream of the Redeemer of Israel. Not only was Christ dead, but that dream seemed to be dead. And even though they'd seen blind men see again, the lame walk, and they'd heard Jesus teach in such a manner that it astounded even his enemies, they were discouraged. Not only discouraged as they headed down Emmaus Road, but they were disillusioned. They'd heard before they left Jerusalem, that even heard the testimony of some of the other disciples that he was alive. But they didn't believe. It had ended. And they were disillusioned. And friends, at moments at such, you will find that Jesus Christ is closer than you perceive. Because it was while they were discouraged and disillusioned that Jesus drew nigh. The Lord accompanied them. And the Lord spoke to them. The Lord comforted them. Then the Lord began there to exercise his ministry again and discern God's word and God's will for their hearts. And the scripture tells us as they walked with Jesus, they were just captivated. They didn't know, they didn't recognize him. Their eyes still were blinded at that moment. But there was something that was different. There was something that began to uplift again. So whenever they arrived there, and Jesus, as it were, would have went another direction. No, they bid him, come in and sup with us. Have supper with us. And it was there, as Jesus broke the bread, the scripture tells us that their eyes were opened. And oh, my friends, that discouragement, that disillusionment was replaced, because then they were delirious. And in verses 31 and 32, it says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And just notice, it was already late in the day. They had undertaken a long journey. They were tired. They were thirsty. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and have appeared to Simon. Oh, friends, how the resurrection transformed their lives. My friends, does it thrill you today? Does it thrill you that he has risen? That Jesus is alive? Because if Jesus had just died on the cross, well then Scripture says Christ is false. But he's risen. He's the glorified Lord. And so it was in the first verses of our chapter that we read today that the Apostle Paul tried to prove that very point to his audience. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. That after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then all of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. The Apostle Paul used the post-Calvary appearances of the Lord Jesus as evidence to the believers in Corinth to validate the fact that Jesus was alive. My dear friends, I had the privilege of serving the Lord for some 10 years overseas in the land of Brazil as a missionary with the Acre Gospel Mission. One thing that I recall about the evangelism that I and others from our little church fellowship undertook was whenever you went to the door, firstly, there's no doorbells. Some houses don't have even doors. But you clapped your hands there, and the gentleman of the home or the lady of the house would have come and attended to you. And whenever you were invited into those homes, there was always a portrait there in their small and humble living rooms. But that portrait wasn't a family. It wasn't a wedding photo. But almost always, it would have been of Christ crucified, Christ dead upon the cross. But I want to tell you something. That mirrored their faith. Do you know why they look to another as a co-redeemer, that other being Mary? Because the image is that Christ is dead. Well, what can a dead man do for you? The image is that his life and ministry's over. So why then pray? Why trust in someone who's dead and whose ministry's finished? That's why you begin to look for another. You see, they forget, yes, that Christ was crucified, but on the third day rose again, overcoming death. And friends, whenever we just see Christ crucified, and that as the conclusion of the story, well, the Apostle Paul says then that we are amongst the most miserable of men. If he only lived and that was it. Well, let me tell you, there have been many other good men who have lived. None as good as the Lord, I admit, but many good men have lived. There have been others who have claimed miracles. There will be others in future days who will claim to be the very Christ and perform miracles, but they're agents of the devil. You see, my friends, that day, Jesus wasn't the only one who was crucified. There were two others. Two others died on the cross as well. So if it was just that Christ was crucified, oh my friends, that doesn't save anyone. But my friends, that we look beyond the cross to the tomb and we see the stone rolled away as evidence that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that now He is a risen Savior, and that today He has the power to cancel sin. My friends, if you believe that Christ died but did not rise again, not only then is Jesus false, but let me tell you, preaching's futile. And that's what Paul says here in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. It's futile. The preaching of the gospel will be futile if Christ is not risen. Recently, I heard that hastily inscribed message from the Titanic, "We have struck an iceberg," was sold at auction for some £6,000. My friend, let me tell you that we have a message that is much more valuable than that hastily written one. And that message is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that message went out, was struck an iceberg. And friends, it didn't save anyone. 1,500 souls went to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean on that terrible night. But my friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the writer to Hebrews tells us, is able to save to the uttermost all that will come repentance and faith to Him. My friends, as I think about the preaching of the gospel, I think of a young man called Saul in the New Testament. And he was a very zealous and self-righteous Jew. And his intention was to set out and destroy both the messengers and the message of the gospel. He had witnessed the stoning to death of Stephen and took pleasure in it. He had forced, according to his own words, others to blaspheme the name of Jesus. And indeed, as he went to Damascus, he carried important documents and letters with the intent of persecuting all who took upon themselves the name of Jesus Christ. But friends, as he set out on that journey, his life was being transformed. My friends, it wasn't the fall off his horse when he hit his head that changed his views. No, it was that voice that come from heaven, that light that shone from heaven. And he asked, "Who art thou?" And the voice come back, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Dead man can't speak, can he? Yet Jesus spoke to Saul. And after his conversion, such was the reality of that encounter that that young man's life was transformed radically. The one who had persecuted became the one he became then the persecuted. The one who had persecuted and tried to prevent the gospel from spreading, he was the one who went out proclaiming the gospel. He was the one who declared in Romans 1 and 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why, brethren? "For it is a power," what? "Of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Friends, God has ordained that by the preaching of the gospel, men and women may be saved. You find that in Romans 10 and 17. But if Jesus Christ did not rise, then the gospel preaching is futile. And men like William Carey, who gave up his home comforts and job as a cobbler there in London to take the gospel to the unreached nation of India. Well, then men like him had just wasted his time. Men like Jim Elliot, who gave up his very life to preach the gospel to unevangelized Indians in Ecuador. Well, then his life was just wasted in vain. Because if Christ hadn't risen, the gospel message is futile. But I heard recently the story of two men. They were professed evolutionists, Littleton and West. And they set out with the intent to prove that the gospel message was futile. Littleton, he said, I'm going to investigate the conversion of Saul and prove that that's wrong. It was false. Whilst West, he decided, I'm going to investigate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they said, look, in a year's time, we'll come together again and we'll discuss our findings. After a year's research, then they met to report their findings. And Littleton stated that he actually, rather than having destroyed the thesis that Saul's conversion was false, that he had actually found it was true, and that he too had been converted. And West said, well, I have discovered that the resurrection of Christ as well is true, is fact. It's an undeniable fact, and that he too had been converted. My friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection on the third day, is powerful and able to save all men and women from their sins. But not only did Paul say that if Christ had not risen, then Christ was false and the preaching is futile, but also he said, if he didn't rise from the dead, then your sins are not forgiven. Verses 14 and verses 17 repeat that very thing. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Friends, having had the privilege to pastor both here in our own land and also overseas in Brazil, on occasions, I've had to go to homes to try and bring comfort to those who are facing serious illness and indeed eternal issues. I've had to participate and carry out different funerals, different circumstances. And my friends, one thing is evident. Those who face serious illness, those who even have known the shadow of death to encroach upon their life, my friends, when they're saved, and when the one that is suffering or that has passed away into the presence of the Lord is saved, it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference, firstly, to them. Because God brings comfort. He brings assurance. And there's that knowledge that it is absent in the body and present with the Lord. There is that assurance that even in the midst of distress, and friends, I don't deny it, there's some who suffer, and I truly don't understand their suffering because I haven't been there. I truly don't understand their sorrowing because I haven't been there. Yet let me tell you, it isn't depending on me understanding, because our Lord Jesus Christ understands. No one suffered like the Lord on the cross. The Lord himself, Scripture tells us in John 11, sorrowed because of the death of Lazarus, his friend, when he wept. My friends, I remember recently hearing the testimony of a dear brother up there in Bellamina, whose father suddenly passed away in his arms. And his father's last words to him were, son, don't worry about me. all is well with my soul. And he slipped his moorings of this life gently into the everlasting arms of Jesus. Friends, how different it is when we encounter those who know not the Savior, who are not saved. You find that there's a sadness, as there is with all, but there's a deeper sadness. You find on occasions there's a skepticism because they don't want to address the eternal issues of death and of hell. And you tend to find, even for those in the pastoral ministry, that to bring comfort for such is very difficult because they're comfortless. You cannot lie and say that that person has gone to be with the Lord. At best you can say, well, who knows, in the last moments of their life, if there had never been a profession of faith. That's why the Apostle Paul says in the concluding verses that we read this morning, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished if there was no resurrection. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Such people, good and all as they may be, have no eternal hope. And friends, this morning, if there be one here in our midst, and you don't have Christ as your Savior, may you make this a day to remember, a day that you'll never forget. May this be your Damascus Road experience of Jesus, here in this very sanctuary, by coming and trusting in the risen Savior. Friends, Jesus indeed rose from the dead. He is alive. He testified to many. And remember, even the Jews paid the soldiers who were guarding his tomb to lie and say that the disciples had come by night to rob the tomb. Jesus not only testified to many after his crucifixion and death, but he has also transformed the lives of multitudes. And praise God, he has transformed the lives of many here today, this morning. You know, I once heard about an agnostic coming up to a believer and saying, do you believe all that about Jesus? Do you really believe that Jesus could transform the water into wine? He says, in reply to him, well, I'll tell you what he's done in my life. He transformed whiskey into furniture. My friends, that is the power of the risen Savior. I love that old hymn. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. My friends, Jesus rose on the third day. He is alive. And so it was Paul concluded the chapter 15, with these words, trusting in the risen Savior. He says in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, Jesus overcame man's last enemy, death. And my friends, this morning, as we worship together in God's sanctuary, we can praise that name of Jesus and lift it upon high, because he is risen. He is alive. And my friends, we trust with our entire mind and heart and soul in that work that has been completed, not only in the cross, but in the tomb. He is not dead. He is alive. Thank you.